Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not So Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal. Wells Cathedral Choir with the first stanza of the hymn At the Name of Jesus. Tomorrow the church remembers what is called the Great Confession of St. Peter. The story is pretty well known to those who know the New Testament. Jesus inquires of his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, first he asks them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they give a variety of answers. Then, in answer to that second question, Peter gives the right answer. Now, some of the gospel writers tell us that almost immediately Peter demonstrates that he doesn't understand exactly what he's confessed. Does that detract from the greatness of Peter's confession? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon. It's the 17th of January. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Peter Scarrett joins us here for the first few minutes to talk about the Confession of St. Peter, celebrated tomorrow by the church. A little bit later, Dr. Corey Moss will be our guest. We're going to talk about a story that was making the rounds in the news and social media about a teacher who allegedly wouldn't allow a student to distribute candy canes attached with Christian messages to the rest of the class. And the story isn't as it has been portrayed, and it does teach a lesson about how Christians react to these kind of allegations made in the media. Tammy Ross will join us after that. We'll stay with media issues, talking about a Huffington Post story on God's role in the Super Bowl, media coverage of statements made by a former Full House TV star Candace Cameron Bure about wives submitting to their husbands. And we'll conclude talking with her about that brain-dead teenager in Oakland, California, and how the media has covered the religion angle on that story. Dr. Frank Beckwith will be our guest after that. We'll talk about the closed-mindedness of secular progressives. Then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's 4 soundbites that we play for you. All you got to do is listen, and then you call, you email, or you go to our Facebook fan page, and you vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, an opportunity to win the fabled LPR bundle package, an I Have Issues t-shirt, travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, and notepad to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in the last half hour of the program. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or vote in advance for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Peter Scare is a regular guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Great to be with you, Todd.
Peter certainly makes a great confession there. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then, by some accounts, he almost immediately demonstrates that he doesn't understand what he's confessed. He tries to prohibit Jesus from going to Jerusalem and to the cross, and he gets rebuked for it. Does his misunderstanding detract from Peter's confession?
Well, to me, Todd, the story that follows is really quite remarkable. It shows a couple of things. One is that faith and unbelief often reside in the same heart. I mean, I would say it always does. I mean, I believe and I don't believe. And there's always a part of me also, and I know that Jesus Christ, in my mind, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and yet oftentimes I forget it or I don't live like it, and I need to go to church and have my, you know, be jarred and listen to it again, and I kind of be brought back to my senses. And likewise, I know that Christ needed to die for my sins. And yet oftentimes I live as if I'm surprised when bad things happen, and I forget that the Lord has said to me that if we would follow him, we must take up our cross daily and follow him. So there is what we Lutherans, I think, call the theology of glory in each one of us. We expect things to go well for us, and we say, well, Christ is the Son of God. How could things go badly? And then we are brought back to our senses, like Peter is brought back to his senses, because he's got to remember what Christ came to do. And he knew it, and he didn't know it. He knew that Christ was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, and yet it was too jarring for him to think about his Lord going to the cross. So that's part of all of us. And the other thing is, I think, to me, it only enhances Peter's reputation in this way, is that this story is told in the Gospels, and to me, and Peter was the leader of the church. The fact that he allowed the church and he endorsed these Gospels, which showed his own frailty, I think is actually a sign of his own strength. He wasn't trying to tell the story of the great faith of Peter. He wanted to preach the crucified Christ who came for people like him with weak faith, people like him and us who stumble.
Where would you go first? You've kind of alluded here to perhaps Mark's gospel, because Mark is the one whose document there is, by at least according to church history and lore, endorsed by Peter. Where would you go first?
Well, I think the first gospel and the one that's primary for this story is the Gospel of Matthew, and it gives Peter's fullest confession, in which Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In the Gospel of Luke, it's, I think, "that thou art the Christ of God," and in the Gospel of Mark, it's, "thou art the Christ." And part of that, you know, Mark wants to keep the greatest confession for the cross, where the centurion says, "Surely this was the Son of God." Matthew, though, I think is the foundational text here, because it's here in which Matthew teaches us, and Jesus teaches us, about the founding of the church. So Peter makes this great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds, "You know, thou art Peter," which means rock, the foundation. Peter is the rock. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." So from Peter's confession, upon Peter's confession that Jesus is Christ and Jesus is Lord, the Son of God, the church is built. And this is not so different than St. Paul, who says no one can say that Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. So this is the primary confession among all that. What can we say about Jesus? How is he different than all the other prophets, than all the other heroes of the faith, from all the other people gurus that we might go to for advice or teaching? How is he different? He is substantially different because he alone is the Son of God.
Okay, so let's take that apart a little bit. He says, "You are the Christ." What did that mean?
To say he's the Christ is to say he is the anointed one. And that means he has been chosen by God, as in the Gospel of Luke it says. And he is the anointed one. He is the king. So in the Gospel of Matthew, we hear that Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham and the son of David, the king. And throughout the Gospel, when people approach Jesus as king, they say, "Hail thou, Son of David." So he is our king. And to say he's the Son of God, of course, is, I suppose, even the greater confession.
And so what does that mean? You are the, and he even says by one of the accounts, you are the Son of the living God.
Yeah, it's outstanding. Well, you could say, I suppose, you know, the greatest confession might be Thomas, who actually says, "My Lord and my God." But to say he's God's Son, see, this is an interesting thing, because he's first revealed to us as the Son of God in his baptism, and that's by the Father. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And also at the Transfiguration, it's revealed from above, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." So this means that here we're introduced to the fact, or Peter is able to recognize the fact, that God is more than one person. We call upon God as our Father in Christ Jesus. So so that Jesus himself, being the Son of God, is also in fact God. But he has an eternal relationship to the Father, and that is which is that of Son.
Now, I guess we should probably point out that had Peter uttered this in the presence of, say, the religious authorities, any of them, he would have been accused of blasphemy, wouldn't he have?
Oh, sure he would have. In fact, that's the funny thing is when you look at Jesus' crucifixion and all the confusion that's around him, when they crucify Jesus, they know what Jesus has claimed all along, because he has claimed him already to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He has already claimed the power when he met that paralytic. He says, "Rise up, but I could do this miracle so that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins." So all along, Jesus has been showing in various ways that he is, in fact, not simply acting as an agent from God, but that he is acting as God himself. And this is the testimony that Peter is going to take before the leaders. When we think about Peter, we have to remember the book of Acts. Because as much as he fumbled along during the Gospels, in the book of Acts, he is a magnificent confessor of the faith, and he stands before all the same people who put Jesus to death, the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests and the chief priests. He stands before them, and he makes the great confession that Christ is Lord, the Son of God. And for that, he was put in jail, and for that he was told to be quiet. And to that, and when told to be quiet, he said, "No, for we must obey God rather than men."
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're talking about the confession of Peter on this 17th of January. The church will be celebrating it tomorrow on the 18th. Dr. Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Stay tuned.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out, www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Join me for a Lenten preaching workshop Monday, January the 20th at Concordia Lutheran Church in Geneseo, Illinois. I'll be teaching on current problems in Lutheran preaching and biblical remedies for these problems. The registration fee is only $15 and includes lunch. For more information, contact Pastor Gary Wright at 309-236-3882. I'm looking forward to meeting you in Geneseo, Illinois on January the 20th. 309-236-3882.
People who claim we're being inconsistent simply haven't read what Christians have believed from the beginning. That is, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law.
What you've got in Auslan is a piece of reductionism where Jesus is reduced to the time in which he lives.
The church is aware of its own blemishes and difficulties and sins, and Christ sees none of it. And that, of course, is the gospel.
Their baptism was using the same water that Jesus was using in the Jordan. It's called H2O.
Just a little taste of Issues Etc., soundbite of the week coming up in the last half hour of Issues Etc. We'll play those four soundbites, and then your vote will determine which one will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. In the meantime, we're talking about the Confession of St. Peter, celebrated by the Church on the 18th of January. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. It's not as though there aren't alternatives. At least according to one of the accounts, Jesus kind of polls the disciples for the popular view of Jesus. What were those alternatives, Peter?
Well, the alternatives today are probably not that much different in the way. Some say, you know, he's a teacher, and some say he's a prophet. The alternatives at the time were, I think, kind of instructive. Some say Moses. Well, he was a prophet like Moses in a way, because he would do a lot of the things that Moses did. On the Sermon on the Mount, he goes up to the mountain, except he receives not the word from God, but the word comes from his mouth as the very Word of God. And the one that's really intriguing to me in Matthew, though, is some say he's Elijah. And Elijah is a key figure when it comes to Christ and to the crucifixion, because it was thought that in the end times Elijah would come. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it's clear that the Elijah figure is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist comes into the desert, and he's wearing camel hair, and he's speaking a word of prophetic repentance to the people. That's Elijah. And so some people think, well, maybe Jesus is the one who will then prepare the way for the Lord. And we see this, to me, it's almost heartbreaking, because you get to the cross, and Jesus there reveals, I think, then the most poignant and painful word from the cross in any gospel, Matthew and Mark. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there is the pain of a son who has been abandoned and forsaken by his father, eternally loved, forsaken now for our sake. So he's cast aside by his father so that we might be called sons of God. And it's at that moment, my God, why have you forsaken me, that the people don't get it. And they cry out, and it's humorous, but it's just awfully sad. They cry out, and they say, I think he's calling out for Elijah. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. I think he's calling out for Elijah. And the sadness of it is, I liken it to people on the train track, and they hear the train, and they're waiting for the train, and they don't realize that the train is already gone and is actually leaving them. So this is the pain of the Jewish people. Matthew himself is a Jewish person. As they continue to wait for the Messiah, who has in fact already come. Elijah has come in the person of John the Baptist, but now Jesus, the one that Elijah pointed to, the one who said, this is the Lamb of God, this is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, this one indeed has come, and he is the Messiah, and he is the Son of God. So I think that's, to me, that's the fascinating one.
Is the Confession of St. Peter recorded, do you think, at least in part, to kind of sustain the church, because the church kind of has this position of waiting for that confession to be vindicated? No one other than Christians believe it. They believe all sorts of things about Jesus. And I wonder if we are kind of in the position of St. Peter, that mix of unbelief and faith, all, you know, granted, that you mentioned before. But nobody except Peter and these few disciples believe anything like this about Jesus. Is that akin to our position as the church today?
I think what it shows is the need for encouragement and the need to confess. Because if we believe in our heart, we are justified, but as we confess, we are saved. And when we confess the faith, we are emboldened by that very confession as we make it, and we also give courage to other people. And I think especially now as we're entering into this, I think we're entering into a secular darkness right now. As such, at least I have not seen in my life, and I don't think in generations here in America, that more than ever we're going to need to have men and women, but pastors, I think especially, who are willing to stand up and say Christ is the Son of a living God. And that will, you know, affect all sorts of issues. But, you know, there are going to be a lot of prophets out there, a lot of teachers out there. There are a lot of people who contradict our message, and we're going to need to say, well, those voices are interesting as they may be. However, I trust the Good Shepherd, for he is the one who has come for my salvation. Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. And we should not discount the fact. I say, when people go to church, they actually embolden others and give courage to others and say, yes, this matters. And when people make the good confession when it's under attack, they give courage to other Christians. And Peter is, if anything, his leadership is shown in the book of Acts because he is courageous. He stands in front of the multitudes, he stands in front of hostility, and he still continues to utter that great witness. And it's my prayer that the church can continue on, encouraged by Peter's confession, to make that good confession in a world that's so much at sea and adrift.
Some would say, well, they wouldn't actually come out and say it because it sounds so crass to say such a thing, but they certainly act accordingly, that when the church's confession is under assault, as I agree it is in the culture today, well, that's kind of a time to attenuate it, you know, kind of hold back a little bit. They wouldn't say dumb down, but they would say, you know, maybe we should not sharpen our confession so much, be so particular about what the church says, how the church says it. Your response?
I think now is the time for heroes, and now is the time for Joshua to arise. Now is the time in the boat. You know, Jesus, and again, Jesus, when I think the picture in the church that really strikes me is that of the boat on the sea, and the waves are going up against it, and water appears to be coming in, and Jesus says, be of good courage. Don't be afraid. It's precisely, when you look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, it's precisely in times of persecution that the greatest witness is made. It says you will be dragged before the governors and before kings, and that's when you have the opportunity. I mean, I think now, as things are going south in our culture, now is probably our greatest opportunity. And people will know we mean it, because it's easy to confess Christ in a culture in which everyone says, yeah, yeah, yeah. But to confess that Jesus is the Christ when it actually costs us, when it actually there's a price to pay for it, then people have to say, well, now this person actually believes what he says. So I might have to listen to this, because if he's willing to sacrifice whatever it might be a job, it might be a place in society, God forbid, but it might even be a life, your life. If a person is willing to make that confession, then I've got to hear it, because he means what he says. And I think that's the kind of authenticity that the world knows not of.
So there's more to this confession. Obviously, for Peter, there will be. He is going to realize that trip to Jerusalem is going to be encompassed by what he's confessed of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. And then a lot more is coming. The church's confession has grown. Is it essential to the life of the church that it continue to confess, as I think we talk about the gospel in all its fullness, or the whole counsel of God, Peter?
Absolutely, and it means that we make that confession in the face of opposition, whatever it might be, so that we do confess the ancient creeds. We confess the Apostles' Creed. We confess the Nicene Creed. And we also confess against all of the isms of our day. When we confess against women's ordination, we are confessing that Christ is actually the Son of a living God who is our Father. I think with this marriage thing, as gay marriage becomes the way of the world, we need to say God created us male and female, and Christ, in fact, is the Son of God who came for his church, the bride. So this confession that Peter says, everything is in it. But then with that confession, we must address all the lies and all the ways in which Satan would knock it down or divert us. So the confession is both confessing that which has been said before us, but it's always a living confession and a bold confession in face of whatever opposition that there is.
Dr. Peter Scarra is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary. in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact them. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit them, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. Peter, thanks for your time.
Thanks for everything you do, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Corey Moss. You might have seen this on social media or even in the news, read about it on Fox News. A little kid brings candy canes to his class, and they have attached to them a little legend, a little note talking about the Christian origins of the candy cane. Now, the story went in the press that the teacher snatched them away and tore off the little labels and then threw the candy canes in the trash, and everybody gets irate and everybody gets upset. And Christians are saying this teacher must be some kind of a dictator, some kind of an atheist, some kind of a communist. People were actually saying this. Is the story true? And why do Christians so quickly and uncritically believe these stories? We'll talk about that with Dr. Corey Moss right after this. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people. By the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people, He uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Lutheran, it's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.